Good evening. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, it's been a great day, and I've been doing a lot of reflecting. It's only been a day, but as I've been talking to many of you, got to meet some of you yesterday and today, and just hear what God's doing in your lives, and also just what God's doing in your church. God took me back to just preparing for this this weekend. And there were moments when I was just praying and just trying to hear God's voice on like what I was going to share about this weekend. And I just look back now and I just realize like the way that God was connecting what God is doing in your lives and in your church and how He's speaking to me. And I'm all the way in New York and revealing things on my heart. I was just like overwhelmed with just God's just love for you guys individually and as a church. That the messages are like so timely, and I'm just praying that God would allow me to be just His instrument to communicate those words for you all this weekend. And so last night, I didn't get to show this slide, but last night the message was titled Revived Vision, a Revived Vision. And so hopefully for you all, as we were talking about that message and just understanding God's heart from Psalm 2, that we're living in a Psalm 2 moment, which calls for a Joel 2 response and an outpouring from Acts 2, that God was giving you guys a vision for what that would look like to see revival come to Austin and into your community. And so tonight's message is actually titled Revived Purpose, a Revived Purpose. And so I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 16 to 21. Let me read it for us, and then we'll pray and get started. It says here, "And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' 'I have not made trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied, 'but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the gift of one more day. I thank you for the privilege you've given me to be here tonight and to be amongst your church, your children. I thank you for the privilege to be able to communicate your heart to this community. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and take your place here. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, Lord, anything that might be distracting us, anything that might be causing us to just feel tired, Lord, I pray for just a fresh wind of your Spirit to fill every person that is here and allow our hearts to be attentive to your voice. So more than just listening to a message from me, Father, I pray that they're able to hear your voice through what's shared and that you will revive within a purpose. You'll revive within them the purpose for which you've called them to this city, to this campus. And so, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I want to start tonight with a question, a rhetorical one, so please don't respond. You can think about it, but have you asked yourself why you're in Austin? Have you ever asked yourself why you're in Austin? Now, if God is the author and perfecter of our faith and nothing happens outside of His will, then God has sovereignly written in your story for you to be in Austin right now. And so, you know, there's a lot of reasons why Austin's a great place to be. Many of you are students, and so you're studying at UT or some other university around here, and it's getting a great education. Many of you are also working. And so, I'm sure there's many reasons to be in Austin, so I wanted to get a good list of reasons. And so I did what everyone does when they have a question. They ask ChatGPT. And so I asked ChatGPT, what the top reasons are people live in Austin. And the reasons that they gave was, first, number one was a thriving job market in the tech sector, which is very true. Michael Dell, Elon Musk, everything that's going on there. The quality of life and the culture with live music and festivals. I've never experienced that, but I've heard a lot about it, and I think that draws a lot of people, and that seems pretty cool. Unless it's like 100 degrees out, I don't know why anyone would want to see outside music, but outdoor lifestyle, no income tax, which is really cool, especially if you have a job. If you don't have a job, it doesn't mean much. Relatively low cost of living, which I don't know if that's true. It's true for me because if you compare it to the cost of living in New York, it's like really cheap to live here. And then the education and the innovation. But this is when I realized that ChatGPT isn't very good because it forgot the number one reason for why people come to Austin. And I think it's because of barbecue. Nowhere did ChatGPT mention barbecue, and so I was really disappointed, and so I'll never talk to ChatGPT again. But those are some reasons to come to Austin. But the question I want you to reflect on again rhetorically is, do you know why God's called you to Austin? Do you know why God has called you to Austin? This is a question that my wife Liz and I have to reflect on regularly, because I've been sharing, and I'm sure tonight, God's doing so many amazing things in New York, but just being really honest with you, it's really hard to be in New York for us. It's hard with our son and with the baby on the way. It's hard because, you know, the weather isn't always great. My wife is originally from San Diego, and her phone is defaulted to always look at San Diego weather. So when it's really cold or really hot, the first thing that pops up is the weather in San Diego. And it's always like 75 and like perfect in San Diego. And so she always reminds me of that. And then also just other things like the cost of living. I was telling some of the guys today at dinner like how much people are paying for rent. And so like people are paying like $5,000-$6,000 a month for just a two-bedroom apartment that's probably smaller than most of yours, and just the different food and costs. And so the cost of living, the city can be dangerous, it's not very clean, and honestly the biggest thing is just being so far away from family. Most of our family is not really close by, and so life gets really difficult. And if we didn't really pray and reconfirm God's calling to be in New York, man, it'd be a really big struggle. But every time Liz and I, we just spend some time in prayer and reflecting on all that God's been doing in our life and where we feel like he's called us to, like every time, we just know that God's called us to be in New York. And when we know that God's called us to be there, when life gets difficult, when life gets challenging, it allows us to be able to stay firm in being in New York and being a part of what God is doing there. And so, I want to help you guys understand and give you some direction on answering this question of why God's called you to Austin. And in order to help us answer that question, I want to share with you guys what God is doing on the earth right now, and particularly what God is doing amongst those who fall into Gen Z. And so for Gen Z, that's actually most of you guys, those who've been born between 1997 and 2012. And when I saw that, I was really discouraged because 1997 was when I graduated from high school. And so I am not Gen Z, which may be obvious. But yeah, just in the last 2 years, God has been doing something so special amongst college students and campuses. And so this actually started back in February of 2023 at Asbury. Many of you heard of the revival that broke out there for 16 days. And so for those of you who don't know the story, they were actually having like a chapel service there. And so that chapel service ended, and so everyone left. And then six students just came back and began to pray. And just the Spirit of God fell on that place. And from there, like, just it just began to grow, and people became like saved. People were healed and set free from different things. And God did stuff over like 16 days where like that city was overrun with people just seeking God. And so the number of people that came to salvation was just a powerful movement. And from there, in different universities, there was at the University of Alabama, over 250 students were baptized in a downtown fountain following a worship event hosted by Unite Us, a ministry on that campus. There's also in the University of Arkansas, around 10,000 students from 67 different colleges gathered together to seek spiritual renewal. And so something's stirring on college campuses all around the country. And it's not just on campuses, but we're also seeing there was an event this May in California called Baptize California. And at Huntington Beach, 30,000 people gathered together, and over 7,000 people were baptized at this one event. Many of them were young people. Most of them were actually men, men who are from Generation C. And I think one of the photos up there will show that baptism photo that you can see. And then also, Bible sales are on the rise as well. Just more than ever before, they've been noticing the number of Bibles that are being sold and purchased by people. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves when we see what's happening on different campuses, the people that are coming to salvation, people now are more interested in reading the Bible. And I really like that stat because it's interesting. Because if you look at that, it says that the number of Christians is actually like shrinking, but the number of Bibles that are being purchased increasing. And so I think what that means is like amongst people who are not identifying as Christians, there is just this openness and interest in learning more about the person of God. Which I think is just sparking like this idea that people are open and hungry. And so all these things that are happening, whether it's the baptism events on different campuses or in California, people more interested in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why is all this happening? And it's really intriguing to me because for 20 years on the University of Michigan campus, I did primarily college ministry. And reaching people on campus, and I'm sure at some level at UT, there's always these different challenges, but why are students and younger people more open to God? And part of the reason why, and maybe the main reason why, is that many young people are experiencing a rise in pain and mental health challenges. Much of the pain ties back to this feeling that life is meaningless. And so there is this rise in the belief of nihilism. And so some of the slides that I'll be showing were created by our next-gen pastor, Keithan, at our church. And so I want to make sure I give him credit for some of these slides. And so nihilism is the philosophical belief that life has no inherent meaning, value, or purpose. It often leads to skepticism about morality, truth, and even the existence itself. The term comes from the Latin word nihil, meaning nothing. And so what people are thinking is that all of life is some cosmic accident. You came from nothing and you don't matter. You'll work all your life for approval and success and die and no one will remember. You did nothing. And remember you and nothing you ever did will have meaning and have meant anything at all. And so this is what a lot of younger people are beginning to feel and think. It is like, hey, there's no God, there's nothing going on, we're just some accident, we're here. And the rise in these feelings of meaningless have led many students to fall into deeper hopelessness. Pastor Cliff Connectly, he does a ministry where he travels to different campuses and engages with college students in conversations on religion. And so he's been observing that many Gen Z individuals experience significant emotional and existential pain, often stemming from feelings of meaninglessness. The sense of nihilism is linked to a lack of belief in the objective meaning and purpose, leading to heightened levels of depression and anxiety. He notes that questions about suffering and the search for purpose are common among this demographic. And so I'm sure some of you in this room are feeling that way, but also many of the people that you're seeing on a regular basis, your friends, your classmates, for those of your students, the people that you see on campus, they're feeling this meaninglessness, which is leading to hopelessness. And so there's just this void of hope that people are feeling, especially amongst Gen Z. And so because of the rise of hopelessness amongst Gen Z students have been seeking for something more and have been much more open to the gospel. And Gen Z Christians have been boldly sharing their faith, leading many of their classmates to Jesus, and hope is slowly being restored amongst Gen Z. Patrick Miller and Kyle Richter wrote an article, they're talking about Gen Z. It says here, Gen Z is spiritually starved. The disorienting circumstances of the last 3 years, a global pandemic, countless mass shootings, the woke wars, a contested election, rapid inflation, and widespread abuse scandals created a famine of identity, purpose, and belonging. Gen Z is hungry for the very thing that empty, desiccated temples of secularism, consumerism, and global digital media cannot provide, but which Jesus can. And I know for some of you, like, some of this is triggering because you're struggling with feelings of anxiety, different challenges with mental health, and I think you're maybe at some level struggling with hopelessness yourself. And so the question we must all ask is, if this is how younger people are feeling, there's probably a good chance that people that are sitting next to you in your offices, people that live in your neighborhoods, and their friends are probably feeling the same way about life as well. I talked yesterday about the things that are happening around the world, about the different conflicts that are happening, about the government shutdown that is causing so much uproar in different services around our country. And then also just the conflict over food assistance for people who need help from the government. And so all these things probably are leading people that you are seeing on a regular basis. You might not recognize it or see it, but they might be feeling hopeless. They might be longing for something. And no one's going to post on social media that, like, hey, like, I'm hopeless. Like, no one's going to be like, hey, like, look at me. But if this is how people who are being surveyed are feeling, and this is how some of you are feeling, it's pretty likely that a good number of people that you see on a regular basis are in desperate need for hope. And so today's passage brings us to a similar moment among the Israelite people in a confrontation that the prophet Elijah had with King Ahab on Mount Carmel. For some of you, this is a familiar story, but just to make sure we're all on the same page regarding the story, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel are leading Israel, and they led God's people away from God to worshiping other idols, in particular the idol of Baal. And so in response to the people's rebellion against God, God has sent a drought over the land of Israel for the last 3 years. And so the people are struggling. The people are like starving because of the lack of water and crops and everything. And so, but the people continue to pursue after these idols because the king and queen have been busy removing all forms of worship of God, whether it's killing God's priests and prophets, destroying temples of worship, and erecting just different temples worshiping Baal and the other idols. And so God is sending his prophet Elijah to confront the king and the people and to bring them back to him. And so I want you to imagine this picture about this passage. You have this picture of like Elijah, who is representing God. You have 400 prophets of Asherah, a different idol, 450 prophets of Baal, King Ahab, who's been killing prophets and priests, and then just a bunch of people of the Israel people watching what's happening. And as you imagine that, like, I think it's just so interesting because I feel like that's what a lot of us feel like when it comes to sharing our faith at work or on campus. It feels like there's like one of us and then like 450 people who are like anti-God, a bunch of other people that are silent and watching but very like maybe not interested or skeptical. And that's what oftentimes like sharing our faith or being a Christian in our classrooms or our workplace really feels like. And so what can we learn from Elijah and how he responded when the odds were stacked against him to be a witness wherever God has called you and I to be? And so one of the first things you see is that Elijah said to them in verse 22 that I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. And so even though he was only one, and there's 850 other prophets of all these different idols, God places on his heart this test that he wants them to do. And so he asked them to get two bulls, one for God and one for the prophets of Baal. And the plan was to cut up the sacrifice and put it on wood and to pray to their God to send fire. And whichever God sends fire is the true God, and the people all agreed that this would be a good test. And so the prophets of Baal, they set up their sacrifice, and they begin to pray in whatever ways they were praying. And so, like, they're like praying and nothing's happening. And I love what Elijah says in verse 27. It says here that at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling, or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." Or later on in verse 28, I think, or maybe he's relieving himself. Or maybe I'm adding that because that's like, you know, whatever he's doing. And so the prophets began to shout louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, trying to provoke their God to respond until blood was flowing from them onto this altar. And so much time passed and there was no response. And so the first thing we need to remember is that we need to have a radical confidence. We need to have a radical confidence in our God. We must remember that our God is the one true God. And if he is for us, that there is nothing in this world that can be against us. And that you see clearly that Elijah had this confidence. And I believe when he was taunting them, it wasn't necessarily like a taunt that was like mean. Maybe it was, but it was a taunt that came because he knew who God was. And there is this radical confidence that we need when we go into opportunities to share about God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5 says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." And I think for a lot of us, when it comes to times about sharing our faith or witnessing to people, that confidence begins to like weaken because we're wondering, hey, what if they ask this question? Or what if they like say something that I don't know the answer to? Like, what am I going to do? And this reminder is, in that moment, we need to trust that God is the one who is going to give us the courage and the words to share. Charles Spurgeon says that confidence in God is the foundation of courage, and courage is the strength of faith. And so there's this confidence that we need to rebuild in who God is. Now, how do you go about building confidence in God? How do you go about remembering who God is and allowing that confidence to fill us when moments of sharing our faith or different challenges come? And so I want to share a few things that we can do. First is, we must remember God's faithfulness in your life. You must regularly spend time remembering God's faithfulness in your life. You know, one of the things that our family does is when we spend time praying together, we just try in our prayers to recount all the different things that God's done in our lives. Because even small things, which might seem insignificant, in the greater picture, those are the things that are going to carry us when things get difficult. There's not all these moments like a revived weekend that we have to hold on to. A lot of them are these small moments of God's faithfulness and provision that if we remember, it helps us to stand firm when life gets difficult. Earlier this year, we had to renew our lease for our apartment in New Jersey. And for the first time when we got our renewal notice, they actually increased our rent. And it wasn't this huge increase, but it was an increase where if we added it up, it was going to be a decent amount of money across the year. And so as Liz and I were praying, as we prayed, we asked our landlord, "Is there any chance you could reduce the increase of rent?" And we're like, we just threw it out there because we're like, they're probably not going to do that, but what do we have to lose, right? And so then our landlord sent back the new lease, and she actually took it down to the original rent. And when we added up, like, we're like, wow, like, that's a significant amount of money that we're saving. And then later, a few months later, we were trying to book a flight to spend time in San Diego with Liz's family because we knew we were expecting, we weren't sure if we're going to be able to travel during the holidays. And the amount of money we spent on our flight from Jersey to San Diego ended up being the exact amount of money that we saved on rent. Now, in and of itself, that seems like, oh, that's cool. But if you just think that's cool, you're not going to build a lot of confidence that God is showing up in your life when those little things happen. Because in reality, that's not a little thing. That's a God thing. And if you remember all the things that God's doing in your life, that's going to give you confidence when you're standing up and sharing about just the goodness of God to people that don't know him. Not only do we have to remember God's faithfulness, but we also have to recall God's sovereignty in your story. God's sovereignty in your story. And as I was preparing, God brought me back to a story that I've never shared before. And I don't like sharing it because it's not a humble brag, but I feel like I need to share it today. And so when I was applying to colleges way back when you guys, none of you were born, but or some of you were like one. When I was applying for colleges, I actually got into two colleges. I got into the University of Michigan, and I also got into the University, Wayne State University, which is a university in Detroit. Most of you probably have not heard of it.
The reason why I'm bringing it up is I actually ended up getting a full scholarship to Wayne State University for their engineering school. And so when, you know, I was deciding what to do, I just wanted to go to U of M because I just didn't want to live at home. I didn't even think about like how much money my parents would save. And so I just went to U of M. I was just like, dude, I don't want to stay at home anymore. And so I just went to Wayne State. I went to U of M. And then every time I tell people this, they're like, wait, you got a full scholarship and you didn't go to that school? What were you thinking? And so I just began to like wrestle with that. I was like, dude, like, man, yeah, like how much money my parents could have saved. But then as I was like recalling that, like all the things that God did in my life because I went to U of M, how I encountered God through HMCC of Ann Arbor, how He gave me this calling into ministry. Like even though I made the decision just because I wanted to get away from my parents, God was writing this story in my life and He brought me to Ann Arbor where He allowed me to discover my calling. And I believe that God is writing a story in each of your lives and decisions that you're making that you might be making just because of some reason, but God is sovereignly weaving all these details of your story to make you more like Jesus. And you need to remember God's sovereignty in the midst of your story. You got to remember that when things happen, that God is a God that redeems, that God is a God who is sovereign. And then lastly, you also need to respond to God by faith and not by sight. You need to learn to respond to God by faith and not by sight. And so as you're building up this confidence in God by remembering His faithfulness, as you remember and recall God's sovereignty in your story, you will begin to respond to God by faith, even though things seem like that makes no sense. And that's why, again, like I shared earlier, that's why we're still in New York. It does not make sense for us to be in New York. Like Liz and I, we haven't had regular times of like going out and being a couple because we live far enough from the rest of the church. We don't have babysitters. And so like it doesn't make sense for us to still be there. But because God's called us, even though we can't see it, we know that God's called us to be in New York. You know, one of the things we see happening in our church is I shared about yesterday about this ministry called Alpha. And Alpha is a ministry that a lot of churches run where they're able to reach out to people who don't know about Jesus. And so it's like this, I believe, 8 weeks, and they watch this 30-minute video together over dinner. And then they just have an open time to just ask some questions about the faith. They're introduced to the person of Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, different parts of our faith. And so our church has been running this, and people need to have a radical confidence to invite their friends who don't know Jesus to come to Alpha. And so there's been people in our church who've taken this step of faith to invite people to Alpha. And literally 2 weeks ago, they had this whole weekend where they're introducing people to the person of the Holy Spirit. And that weekend, 25 people who were attending Alpha came to faith in our church. And that faith happened as people with radical confidence invited friends to just come and participate in this dinner. And I feel like the same kind of radical confidence God is wanting to build in you so that you can know that even though you're the one that's inviting them or sharing, do you trust that God loves these people more than you ever will? And that God is pursuing them and that God wants to use you to be His hands and feet to the people that He's placed in your life. Not only do we need to have a radical confidence, but we need to have restored worship. Restored worship. It says in verse 30 to 33a in the same chapter, that Elijah said to all the people, this is after the Baal's sacrifice and everything failed. He said to all the people, come here to me. And some of the people came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he rebuilt an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Like, do you remember what it says in the book of Genesis? That you are created in the image of God. Can you look to the person next to you and tell them, you are created in the image of God? Can you you look at the other person on the other side and tell them, you are created in the image of God. When you are created in the image of God, the reason you were created in the image of God was you were created to reflect God to this world. And so I want you to know, and this isn't in my notes, but I feel called to say it, none of you in this room are a mistake. Psalm 139 says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, handcrafted by God in your mother's womb, to reflect God to the world around you. And so if you were created to reflect God, that you were created to worship God. But because of sin, instead of worshiping our Creator, we are caught worshiping the created things. And the world around us is longing to be pointed back to who God is as we worship Him with true and restored worship. And so first, we must restore true worship. And I talked about this last night, just how we must recapture our heart from God. And if you didn't get the opportunity to today to spend that hour just to listen to God, do it soon and place it as a regular part of your schedule. If that means playing video games less or going to the gym less, like I'm sure God will sustain your health, it'll be okay. But just that time to just listen to God and spend regular time of just truly worshiping. It was just awesome sitting back there as Pastor Ben led response time last night, and he was just inviting us to listen. And as people were in this room hearing just how much God loves you, reminding you that, yeah, you are forgiven of that sin, even though you haven't forgiven yourself yet. That it was okay that you fell on that way. God is welcoming you back. As you heard those things, then we begin to stir in us a heart to really give God all of our worship. And I think that is what the world is longing for, people who are genuinely and wholeheartedly reflecting God in true worship. We do that by first returning to God. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Elijah told the people to come to Him. And in symbolism, he was inviting the people to come back to God. G.K. Chesterton says, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, we worship anything. And I think it's a theme this weekend that God is inviting you back to worship God and God alone. The second thing is to repair your altar. And so whatever has been placed on your altar of worship, to be able to repair that by taking those things down and beginning to have an altar that is worshiping God and God alone. To remember whose you are. To remember that you are God's children, that you were bought and paid for by Christ, that was the blood of His Son, Jesus. And to remember that in every moment. And then lastly, to recenter your worship. Elijah said in his talk with the people, he said, in the name of the Lord, He set this up. That God is inviting us to restore true worship to Him. And when people, when the body of Christ worship Him, in spirit and truth with their full heart, God begins to move. There was a person, and I'm not going to share his name, there's a person who was a recent grad from Harvard who came to New York a few years back in 2023. And so he grew up in a home that was very agnostic, very atheist, and his parents like never took him to church, except he attended this Episcopalian school for a few years. And so that was his only exposure to God. And so he went to Harvard, did really well, came to New York and got an iBanking job, and was doing really well in it. But for whatever reason, something was stirring in his heart. And so this person who never experienced God just began to pray. And I'd just be curious to hear like what he said and what he was doing, but he just began to pray to God. And he had no idea what he was doing, but he just began to pray and ask God. And as he began to pray and ask God, he just felt like, I think I need to go to church. And so he did what most people do when they have to figure out what church to go to. He checked GPT churches. And so it gave him a list of churches in New York. And the first couple he attended, and he was like, oh, this is okay, but you know, I'm not really feeling anything. And then the third church, or somewhere on the list, was actually a church in the city. And so he came to our church. And during the service, we have a time after the sermon where people respond. And as the people were worshiping, he described it was there was something different about what was happening in that space. As the people were responding in true worship, he just felt something different. And he did something that he never expected to do during our services, during the response time. We have a prayer team in the front who's praying for people who just need to receive prayer, either out of response to the message. And he described it as this. He's like, I don't know why, but something was carrying me up to the front to go receive prayer. And so in the midst of that true worship, as people were worshiping, something just carried him up. Because he would never do, he's never done this before. He's never been to church. He's been to an Episcopalian school. And so he was getting prayed for by one of the guys on our prayer team who was just visiting from the UK. And he's like in ministry with our church, and so he was praying for him. And this guy realized, hey man, I gotta get this guy connected with someone at this church before I leave in a few weeks. And so he ended up seeing me walking by and he introduced me. And so that was on Sunday, I think it was like October 5th or 6th. And so that following Tuesday, we decided to grab lunch together. And so that guy who prayed for him and me and this kid, we grabbed lunch together and we just began to share with him the gospel. And it was so funny because as we're sharing the gospel, he's just like, oh, I get it. I understand and I understand. And even before the waiter came and we ordered the food, we just realized this guy was ready to become a Christian. And so we asked him, like, hey, are you ready to place your faith in Jesus? And so during lunch in the middle of Hell's Kitchen in New York, this guy came to faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't have parents that went to church. Didn't grow up going to church. But God was beginning to stir something in him. And when he experienced true worship, he knew that this was the God that he was created by and for. And just this past Sunday, a week ago, his dad came to New York and came to our church for our evening service. This is the work that God is doing. And when we worship God in the way that he created us to worship him and for who he really is, God begins to move in the hearts of people. Not only do we need a restored worship and a radical confidence, but God is also inviting us to a life of reckless sacrifice. Verses 33b to 35 says, then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on this offering and on the wood. Do it again. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered them, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And I want you to understand the reckless sacrifice that Elijah is doing here. Because what's been happening over the last 3 years, there has been no rain. The people are experiencing a severe drought. And in the midst of a severe drought and no rain, Elijah says to pour four large jars of water three times. And so not only is the sacrifice drenched, but you just wasted 12 large jars of water that could have been used to plant crops and create food. And that's the kind of sacrifice that God is inviting his children to make when we follow him. That Elijah's sacrifice demonstrated that God's power, when we live a life of sacrifice, it communicates God's power to people. And this is the life of sacrifice God is inviting his followers to. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30 says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, then in the age to come, eternal life. Following Jesus costs something. And this might step on some of your toes, and I hope you're okay with it, but if following him doesn't cost you anything right now, you might want to investigate that. If following Jesus is easy, then maybe you need to reflect on, is there something that you need to do in order to fully offer your life to him? Because following Jesus in this world is not easy. Pastor Ben was telling me that some of you in this church come from Nigerian backgrounds. And if you hear what's happening in Nigeria, like thousands of Nigerian Christians are being killed by a terrorist group in Nigeria. But those people, it's not dissuading Christians from following him. They continue to faithfully follow him. There's another story that I want to share about a student like many of you, and we'll call him R just to protect him. But R just moved to the States a year ago from Bangladesh. And so in our church, there's a Christian Bangladeshi couple that came to the U.S. to seek asylum because they were forced to leave Bangladesh because of persecution. So they came to the U.S. and they came to New York, and they've been living in Queens in a neighborhood that is predominantly Bangladeshi. And so they've been reaching out to people, and they've been connecting with this student, this college student, and meeting him every week over dinner to read through the Gospel of John. And the story is recent, so when I say a few nights ago, it's actually a few nights ago, he gave his life to Jesus and invited the Holy Spirit into his life. He texted the person who shared the story with me, saying, "I feel so light and peaceful now." And he's now trying to figure out how to continue being discipled and following Jesus without letting his Muslim parents know. There is a cost in following Jesus. It might cost you your father and mother. It might cost you things in this world. But if we understand the love of God, we realize it is no sacrifice compared to what Jesus has done for us, what God has provided us through the blood of Jesus. And when we live a life of sacrifice, when we give up things, it communicates something to people that God is worthy of all of our lives. And please, when I share it, encourage you guys to reflect on that Christianity is not costing anything. If you're offended by that, that's not me who's offending you. That's the Holy Spirit that is trying to stir something in your heart tonight. And if you don't know what that looks like, then find someone in your church who is living a life of sacrifice. You could say, "Hey, how can I live and follow Jesus in a similar way?" And the last thing that we can learn from Elijah as we close out here is he lifted up revival prayers. Verse 36 to 37. And last night, as we talked about the restored vision and we talked about revival, the question probably on your mind is, how do we pray for our city, for our campus? What does prayer look like in praying for a revival? And I think we have a clear picture of that here in Elijah. Let me read for us these two verses. It says, "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water that was in the trench." The first thing that you see in Elijah's prayer is that he acknowledged who God is. And I think this weekend, God has been reminding us of who God truly is. He's been repainting a picture for us that God is both the God of the universe, the King who is on the throne, but he's also this God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And so in our prayers, we first acknowledge who God is, and second, we remember his role. We remember our role. We remember our role that, "God, you called me to Austin as a student, as a working professional, to be your hands and feet, to be your witness to this community. You gave me this job, you gave me admission to this school so that I could be a light in the midst of earning a living or getting my degree." And then he interceded for God's revelation to the people. "God, make yourself known on our campus. Make yourself known to my classmates. Make yourself known to my professors, to my neighbors, to my friends, to the people that I go to the gym with, to the people that I'm studying with. Make yourself known to them." And God has been stirring in the hearts of the people in New York to begin to pray. I shared about my friend Jason a little bit yesterday, and Jason works for the New York Times, and as he's been growing, God's just called him to begin to pray for the New York Times. And so once a week during lunch, he started out just by walking around the New York Times office building and just praying for people to come to faith. And then as he prayed for that, he began to meet other Christians at his company. And so he invited them to begin to pray. And so once a week, I believe it's on Tuesday or Thursday, they gather together during lunch. They have a little conference room and they just pray for the New York Times. And God has been opening up opportunities for others who are seeing them praying, beginning to ask them what they're doing. And it's opened up opportunities for faith conversations and for prayer for their coworkers. I shared yesterday as well about Sarah and Skylar in this photo here, about two students who found a lounge in the middle of Columbia and prayed all night regularly for their campus. And the other photo that you see on the right was our senior pastor, Pastor John, spoke at Passion and shared about their story with everyone who attended the Passion conference this past year. And so what they did, beginning to intercede for their campus, that story is now beginning to be shared at Passion where other college students were shared. And it's now being shared here at UT Austin for you guys to catch a vision about crying out for your campus to experience a revival that God is stirring in other campuses around the country. Can I invite you just to imagine what it would be like if revival broke out on your campus in this city? That so many people are thinking about Austin because it's become a center for technology. You have a wonderful university here. But if people begin to look at Austin and begin to see just a powerful move of God, what kind of witness that would be to the rest of Texas, to the rest of the country, to the rest of the world? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 44a says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He told the servant to go and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there. He said, 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.'" HMCC Boston, I'm here to tell you that after years of waiting, a rain cloud the size of a man's fist is here. It's approaching and it's bringing revival rain. There hasn't been a lot of movement among people, but people are hungry. People are open and interested in the person of Jesus. And we're not alone. God is doing a supernatural work amongst the people that he's placing on your heart. And God is inviting you not to be a spectator, but to participate in the work that he's doing. One last story I want to share before I close out. This is a story about my friend Josh. And he was meeting with a friend of his for accountability at a restaurant. And so they were doing accountability together during lunch after church. So I'm just going to read directly what he shared with me. A friend of mine and I have our weekly accountability meeting. And so we decided to do it one time on Sunday after church. So we had lunch, caught up, and ended the meeting praying for one another in that diner. As we were praying, a man dropped a note in front of us. So obviously when they were praying, they didn't have their eyes open. But they had their eyes open, which was okay. We opened the note, and it asked if we were believers in Jesus. And it said that he would like to grab coffee with us to talk about our faith. Since we saw him drop the note, we approached him. He said he wasn't comfortable chatting where we were, because there were other Jewish folks there, and being a Jew, he wanted to be careful about exploring Jesus. 2 weeks later, we sat down with him to listen to his story. He said he wanted to understand Jesus. He dove into all the different challenges he was facing in his life. He had recently lost his wife through a divorce, lost his children because a judge ruled that the kids would stay with their mom. He then lost his job and is in a lot of financial struggle because he has to pay child support. He's about to get evicted from his home. He was actually detained in Israel for some time and had horrible past experiences with other Christians. Despite this, though, he shared about how he believes that the Torah actually points to Jesus and how a lot of Jewish doctrine does as well. Hearing him speak passionately about Jesus was bewildering to me. So as we were about to part ways, I asked him why he still wants to learn more about Jesus when it seems like his life gives him all the reasons to not. He then shared that Jesus visited him in his dream. And in that dream, Jesus told the Jewish man that he was the Messiah. He said he was just absolutely convinced that this was Jesus, so he wanted to start looking for people he could talk to. And then a few days later, he saw us praying, so he approached us. This is what God's doing. You might not realize it, but the people that you're praying for yesterday and tonight, God's doing these kind of things in their lives. And he's inviting you, as you are faithfully following God, as you are radically confident in who God is, as you are restoring true worship to him, you begin to live a life of reckless sacrifice to our God and begin to lift up revival prayers. HMCC of Austin, rain is coming to Austin. God is doing something on the earth. And so to answer the question that I asked in the beginning, why God has called you to Austin, God is inviting you to be an Elijah in Austin. Will you be an Elijah in Austin? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the work that you're doing all around the world. And God, even though this is a painful prayer, Lord, I thank you for the difficult times that are happening or that have happened, because you are redeeming pain for good. You are opening the hearts of people to begin to groan in hunger for you. And so God, tonight, before we lift up any revival prayers for our campus, for our city, Lord, I pray that you are clarifying a picture of who you are in the heart of every person that is here tonight. That, Lord, this room has a lot of people that have experienced or are experiencing pain, difficulty, some of whom are paying a huge price for following you. And I pray again that they'll hear your still small voice and that you will invite them to respond to you tonight. As they respond to you with true worship that is centered on you, that you will build within them a confidence to offer their lives as a living sacrifice and begin to pray for their campus, for this city. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and lead our time of response. I pray that no sister or brother who is here leaves this place the same. I pray that every person encounters you and that you will revive within them a purpose that you've given them for calling them to Austin for such a time as this. Father, have your way. Can I invite everyone to stand if you're able to? Can I invite the worship team, the rest of the team to come on up, and PB will lead the rest of the time of response. Even if this makes you a little uncomfortable, can I invite every single one of you to lift up your hands and surrender to God? And for however long you can hold your hands up, and this is not going to be a contest, just however long you can do it, I want to invite you just to begin by praising God and just saying thank you, God. If all you can say is just thank you, God, over and over again, that's great. But as you say thank you, God, and God's beginning to remind you of things, of your salvation, of his blood, of the community that you have, maybe you have parents that discipled you, whatever it might be, can you just lift up praises to God and thank him for the ways that he's lavished his love on you? You can do that out loud, loud enough so that you can hear yourself. You can do that quietly. But let's just lift up praises to God for who he is. Let's fill this space, so that every person that is here is able to lift up thanksgiving to God. And so let's just begin to do that, and then Pastor Ben will continue to lead us in a time of response. Let's just fill this place with prayers of thanksgiving and worship.